last week, Pastor Kevin Harney was with us and got us off to a great start for our message series called Motivated. For those of you who heard Pastor Kevin's message here or online, I have a question for you, a little follow-up from last weekend. How's it going scattering seed this week? Pastor Kevin challenged us to scatter seed everywhere we go. That is for us to show and share the love of Jesus in every situation we find ourselves in, whether that be praying with or for someone, sharing the story of God's goodness in our lives, or sharing the story, the good news of Jesus Christ. As we begin the second week of this series, I want to welcome in all of our campuses. Welcome, Wyoming campus. We'll give them a hand, absolutely. Welcome our brothers and sisters in Christ at our Nagpur, India campus as well. And welcome our friends who often tune in from the Juvenile Detention Center and its ministries. Well, our family, perhaps like your family, has been pretty excited about the 2016 Olympics. But what we call the Olympics might be a little different from you. Many of you may call it the Rio Olympics. In our home, we call them the Leo Olympics. Our worship leader at the Wyoming campus, Leo, is from Brazil, where the Olympics are being held. And so every time we see Rio, my daughters get excited and say, that's where Leo is from. So our family tunes in to the Leo Olympics almost every night. And it's so much fun seeing the thrill of the competition. But you know what I think is almost better than seeing the competition themselves? To hear the stories of Olympians and their journey to get there. I especially love the stories of adversity, the refugee team that barely survived their refugee experiences to compete in the Olympics. I think of the Iranian female athlete who was paralyzed from the waist down, and so she switched sports, she switched to archery. And she became a competitor not only in the Paralympics, but in the Olympics themselves. I think of United States' own Jillian Potter, who overcame a broken neck and cancer in order to become a rugby star. Every one of these stories is unique, but there's a common theme for all of them, that their motivation, their drive, their desire to be an Olympic athlete has created a framework for everything that they do. For the way they eat, the way they sleep, where they live, how they spend their time, who they spend their time with, what they say yes to, what they say no to. And it's not just driven by a desire for a gold medal. It's a desire to be a champion and to represent their home well. Well, as the Holy Spirit often does for me when I'm in the midst of everyday situations or things, the Holy Spirit begins to stir in me a question for me to consider. This happened to me this week as I was watching the Olympics, and here's the question the Holy Spirit brought to my mind. Does my drive for being a spiritual champion and for representing Jesus well create the framework for my life? Is that what determines my eating, my sleeping, what I say yes to, what I say no to, how I spend my time, who I spend my time with? And I so desperately want to say yes, yes, that is exactly what creates the framework for every moment of my life. But life happens, doesn't it? And I find that all too often I need to be reminded that my life isn't about me, my comfort, and my plans. It's about something so much bigger. Pastor Kevin Harney, who was with us last week, wrote a book called Organic Outreach. And KCC has begun, we're in our second year of beginning to live out the organic outreach strategy for reaching all people for Jesus. Some of you have read the books, some of you have attended workshops along those lines. One of the foundational principles for this organic outreach strategy is this, that our motivation wanes when it comes to reaching people for Jesus, and that at least every 30 days we need a reminder. We need a significant check-in to remind us that life isn't about us, our comfort, our plans, and to set us back on track on the mission that God has for us to reach all people. So today is a check-in point for all of us. I want to ask us the question, myself included, how motivated are you when it comes to scattering seed, when it comes to showing and sharing the love of Jesus? Now, when we speak of motivation, it's a force or an influence that causes someone to do something. And let's get real honest here. If the force or influence that drives you to reach others for Jesus is obligation, that motivation is going to be lost quickly. If the force or influence that causes you to share the love of Jesus is to impress someone, you're going to lose that motivation. If your motivation comes from thinking that somehow you can rack up bonus points with God, you can't do that, first of all, and you'll lose your motivation. The only force or influence that can drive us for the long haul to love others as Jesus loved them, to share the good news of the gospel with them, is the love of Jesus Christ. That's it. Christ's love is to compel us, to drive us to live out this mission that God has for our lives. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live, this is the tough part, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You see, when we are compelled by the love of Christ, when the love of Christ that we've experienced and get to extend to others creates that framework for our lives become this crazy adventure. And the opportunities that we have to share Jesus with others becomes even fun and fulfilling. So today we're going to take a look at a story from the life and ministry of Jesus and get real practical when it comes to how we can continue to be motivated day in and day out to reach others with the good news of Jesus. Will you join me for a word of prayer before we dive into today's text? God, we are so thankful for your presence here in this place today. Our hearts are overwhelmed with gratitude for the precious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we know you have a mission for us, a mission that is so much bigger than anything that we can imagine, and I pray that we be receptive to your leading. I pray that we truly become motivated to be agents of your grace, your mercy, your hope, and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, at this point in the book of Luke, Jesus' ministry is just getting rolling. He has called some of his first disciples, Peter, James, and John, who are fishermen. They're following him at this point. Jesus has just done some healing miracles. He healed some with leprosy. He healed a paralytic. And after this healing, with his buddies, Jesus and his friends are walking out of town, and they walk by a toll booth, or the tax office, which was usually located just outside of town. Now, his disciples surely wanted to pick up the pace, because you don't stop at the tax office unless you have to. In fact, tax collectors were not regarded highly. They were enemies of the common people. They were contract employees of the Roman government, and they charged what the Roman government told them to charge people, but they had permission to inflate the charge so they could pocket the extra money, which they almost always did. So they were thieves. They were dishonest. They weren't someone that you just kind of casually stepped by and said, "Hey, how's it going, Mr. Tax Collector?" That just didn't happen. So here Jesus and his friends come to the edge of town. They come to the tax booth, and they could have just kept on going, but Jesus stopped. He didn't just glance, he stopped. And he had an interaction with this tax collector named Levi, also known as Matthew. Now, let's take a look at it a second from Levi's perspective. Levi knows how tax collectors are perceived. Here he is sitting at the toll booth, expecting people to pass on by as quickly as he could until he addressed them or called them out or had a forced interaction with them. Along comes this Jesus guy. Now, we don't know if Levi had heard about what Jesus had just done in town, about his healing. We don't know what Levi knew about Jesus. But it probably caught him a little off guard that somebody would stop and talk to him. You know, I'm convinced that something was already stirring internally in Levi. Maybe it was this hunch that life isn't all about money. Maybe it was just a hint of compassion toward the people that he had been robbing. Maybe it was this gnawing sense that something's got to change. Whatever was happening internally, when Jesus said, "Follow me," Levi did it. He did it. When you make the decision to follow Jesus, it gives your life new purpose. Now, Scripture not only says that Levi got up and he followed Jesus, he left everything. He didn't just leave his location and his vocation. He left the motivation he had for life itself. It was a new beginning. Life took on purpose that far transcended any purpose he had for himself. That's not just the case for Levi. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, it completely shifts the why of our lives, our motives, our purpose for being. And it never works when we try to juggle our own plans and purpose and the new plans and purpose God has for us when we enter into a relationship with Him. Listen to how Rick Warren puts it. You cannot fulfill God's purposes for your life while focusing on your own plans. Now, following Jesus might not require us to leave everything, as it did for Levi, but it does require us to rearrange our lives according to this new purpose. Now, let me get something clear. God does have a unique plan and purpose for every one of us. God is so creative. We have unique gifts, abilities, experiences, and yet all of that falls under the overarching purpose God has for every person who says yes to following Him. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to experience relationship with God and then to partner with God that others might come into relationship with Him. That is God's purpose for our lives. And sometimes I think we forget that's our purpose. That's the purpose for our working, our playing, our parenting, our social life. All of that falls under the overarching purpose of experiencing relationship with God and helping others get to know Him. Why does that get so fuzzy so quickly? I think part of it is that we have only a partial understanding of the gospel itself. Now, here's a little quiz for you, Casey Sears. If someone were to ask you today, what's the gospel of Jesus Christ? Could you give a 30-second answer to them? We want you to be equipped to know what is this good news of Jesus Christ. Gospel literally means good news. The good news of Jesus is this, that we have a God who loves us so much, that He sent His one and only Son to live, die, rise again, to pay the penalty for our sins, our mistakes, our rebellion. And because He paid the penalty for that, if we believe that Jesus did that for us, we have the opportunity to have a restored relationship with a holy God. And we are given the free gift of eternal life. That's the basic good news of Jesus Christ. And yet where I think we fall short of truly understanding that good news is this. That this eternal life given to us starts now. That's not just something that happens after we die. Eternity begins the moment we enter into a relationship with Jesus. And let me tell you why that is so significant. Because Jesus not only saved us from something, from eternity apart from God after we die, but He saved us for something. He lived died, rose again, that this life we live on earth can have purpose and meaning. And I have to be honest with you. I'm motivated by wanting people to go to heaven. That's a really good thing, right? But I'm all the more motivated by looking in the eyes of people who don't know Jesus and thinking, man, if Jesus gets a hold of them, think how awesome their life could be. Think of the purpose that they could grab hold of. Think of the lives that they could change. It's what motivates me. What God saved you for is not material success or striving after short-sighted goals. He saved you to join him in scattering the seed. He saved you to join him in sharing and showing the love of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you're all supposed to quit your jobs tomorrow and say, hey, my pastor told me I gotta leave everything, gotta quit this deal, and I'm going into full-time ministry. For some of you, it might mean that. But for most of us, it simply changes why you're doing what you're already doing. As you go to work, as you go to the gym, as you go to a park, as you go on vacation, as you go to family gatherings, your purpose is not just those individual tasks. Your purpose is to seek out opportunities to share and show the love of Jesus. As a young seminary student, back in my 20s, we were living in Southern California, and I knew what the Great Commission was. A passage at the end of Matthew 28 that tells us to go make disciples of all nations. I knew that. I was familiar with that. But I had such a limited perspective of what that meant. If I was honest with myself when I heard about the Great Commission, or I was in a context where they said, we are all about the Great Commission, you know what I felt inside of me? I felt guilty. Here's why. I thought, man, I'm not going on any mission trips right now. I don't have money for it. And I'm not really doing any one-on-one stuff with somebody who doesn't know Jesus. And it's been a long time since I've gone door-to-door sharing the gospel with people. And so I guess I'm not really about the Great Commission. Now, all those things are important, but I had such a limited understanding of it. Until first semester biblical Greek class. Can you believe it? That's where God met me. We had an exercise to give our own translation of the Great Commission. So I was working really hard, parsing verbs, all these crazy things. And in the middle of that tedious task, God met me in a significant way. Because perhaps a more correct or more literal translation of the Great Commission is this: as you are going, make disciples. And somehow God used that to unleash a powerful force within me. Because I thought, whoa, I can be about this Great Commission every day. And I started going on walks in my neighborhood and praying that God would give me opportunity to share Jesus with the neighbors in my apartment complex. As I was going to give horseback riding lessons, which was my second job, I had an opportunity to talk about Jesus with my students and with their parents. I was a substitute teacher, my third job while I was in seminary, and I got a chance in the lunchroom to talk to teachers about what God was doing in my heart and in my life. Something came alive in me. I was compelled by the love of Christ. And I'm not unique. As you are going, make disciples in your neighborhood, at work, in your home. Now, you hear us talk all the time that we are about reaching all people. It's part of our vision at KCC. As your awakened pastor, I want you to understand that's not just a vision for this church. It's God's vision for your life. It's not just something we do together, although we get to do it corporately. God wants every individual follower of Jesus Christ to be about reaching all people. Well, let's pick up the story from Luke. Look what happens next. This is so wild. So Levi is following Jesus. He gave up everything. Verse 29, Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. So Levi starts to follow Jesus, and what does he do next? He has a party, and a big one at that. And who does he know to invite but his old tax collector friends, right? It was a pretty rough crowd that showed up at Levi's house. You can just picture them bantering and talking, foul mouths and all, but there they were. And who's the honored guest? But Jesus. Jesus is the honored guest. Right away, Levi began to realize he had an unbelievable opportunity to connect people who didn't know Jesus to Jesus. You see, to actively fulfill the purpose God has given us, you need to be in regular and close proximity with people who don't know him. I've had a similar conversation again and again and again with some KCCers. Here's how it goes. Kathy, I know I really need to reach people for Jesus. I need to be sharing the gospel, but I don't know any non-Christians. My neighbors go to church. My family knows the Lord. The people that I work with know the Lord. And so I'm just kind of stuck. If that is you, do not dismiss that as your reality. You might need to go some new places. You might need to make some new friends. Believe me, I get it. I work at a church. My family, for the most part, knows the Lord. I could so easily go for weeks and weeks without ever having a significant conversation with someone who doesn't know Jesus. But because Christ's love compels me, that is not an option for me. I don't always get it right. And sometimes it takes plain old discipline. When I go to the grocery store like you, man, I've got my list and I want to bust through that list. But I'm reminded, Kathy, your mission isn't to get everything on your list. Your mission is to show and share the love of Jesus Christ. For me, I always end up praying with people in the produce section. I don't know what it is about lettuce. My girls sometimes say, I'll get the salad, you go the other way, because they want to get through the store. It just happens. Another tough one for me is sitting by the pool in my neighborhood this summer. I just want to chill. I want to get some sun. I want to keep an eye on my kids swimming. And God seems to place people in the chair next to me who don't know him. And the Holy Spirit's like, talk to them, find out where they live in the neighborhood, see if they go to church anywhere. And I'm like, oh, Lord, I just want to lay here and relax. But no, we need to have a conversation. Or the one that might even be harder for you or me is when I'm waiting anywhere, waiting for my kids at gymnastics, waiting outside their school, waiting in a line for an event, and what is it that I really want to do? I want to check email on my phone, right? I want to be all up in my phone, checking stuff online, and I hear the Holy Spirit prompting within me, Kathy, put down the phone. Holy Spirit, ever do that to you? Put down the phone, Kathy. Your mission here is not to take care of business. Your mission is to show and share the love of Jesus. Make eye contact. Engage in conversation. This isn't about you. It's a tough reminder I need all the time. Maybe it's as simple for you as becoming front yard people rather than backyard people. I was so inspired by a story I read in my devotional just last week. It was a story about a woman in Austin, Texas, who just really felt like, man, I'm just not in close proximity. I don't really know people who don't know Jesus already. So she prayed this prayer. It's a dangerous one. God, if you give me an idea of how to get connected with people who don't know you, I'll do it. Dangerous prayer. Soon thereafter, she got this idea. They had a picnic table in their backyard that they had dinner at sometimes and some family game nights, whatever. And she felt like God was really wanting her to put the picnic table from the backyard into the front yard as close to the street as they could get it. She had some leftover turquoise paint from a home improvement project. She thought, hey, why not? I'm going to paint the picnic table turquoise so people can see it. And then she went out every day, sometimes for a long time, sometimes just for a few moments, and she said, God, will you bring people? God, this is your table. This is your place. And some crazy things started happening in her front yard. People would be walking dogs, and they'd stop by, and she'd get to share her story with them. Kids started flocking to the turquoise table after school to have popsicles and to get help with homework. Another neighbor who's a Christ follower said, hey, can I have a Bible study at your turquoise table? She said, sure, have at it. And some other neighbors who didn't know Jesus walked by and out of curiosity joined the Bible study. Crazy momentum. In fact, it began a movement called the Front Yard People movement, and there are hundreds of turquoise picnic tables that have popped up all over the United States. Some in cul-de-sacs, some outside apartment complexes, in front yards all over, with the simple prayer, God, will you give me the opportunity to connect with people who don't know you? So I want to ask you, how will you intentionally build relationships with people who don't know Jesus? Levi had a party. He knew how to throw a good party, so that's what he did. Maybe God wants you to throw a party like Levi did. When Aaron and I arrived at KCC 9 years ago, during this time of year, we were so impressed by the intentionality of this church. There was a huge buzz about KCCers hosting neighborhood get-togethers for the purpose of sharing Jesus with their neighbors. So when we arrived, we were invited to 3 or 4 gatherings that summer by KCCers, and here's how the invitation almost always went. Hey, we want to have you over for dinner, but it's not really for you. We know you're a new pastor, we want to welcome you and everything, but the dinner's not really for you, but show up, because we're going to have some friends, some neighbors who don't know Jesus, and we're inviting you and some other people from church to just come, eat good food, and not be weird, all right? Can you agree to that? We're like, okay, we can try not to be weird, and we're all for good food. I remember we had ribs. Remember that? Man, we had ribs. They were good. And so we went to these gatherings, and we were so inspired. That experience, our first summer here, changed the way we approach get-togethers in our home. Right now, in this season of life, most of our parties revolve around our kids. We invite families and kids to crazy things like pancake picnics and pool parties and whatever holiday is going on we think is a reason to celebrate. And we talk with our girls about the importance of inviting people who know Jesus and always including on our invitation list people who don't know Jesus. And God shows up. We bring the food and Jesus arrives on the scene and makes some amazing connections happen. You know, there's something about food that God uses to build relationships. Have you noticed that? In biblical times, when you would sit down and eat with someone, it was a sign of friendship or acceptance. Maybe that's why the religious leaders of the day got so upset at what was happening at Levi's house. Listen to what happened in the remainder of this text, starting at verse 30. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, isn't it interesting that these religious leaders, they didn't ask Jesus, they asked his disciples, but Jesus is the one who replied. Jesus called them out. He's saying, do you not get it? It's not about the do's and don'ts of some religion. It's about loving people. They didn't get it. And sometimes we don't. We need to make it a priority. Your priority on reaching all people can't be trumped or diminished when others don't understand it or they criticize you for it. Now, Jesus was not condoning the dishonesty or the sin patterns of the people who had gathered for Levi's big party. He made that clear in his response. He said, I came to call people to repentance. But you see how Jesus did it? He got on their turf. He had regular conversation with them. He sought out opportunities to let them know a little bit more of who he was. Like a doctor's purpose is to help the sick get restored to health, Jesus' purpose is to help those who are separated from him be restored to relationship with God. Now, here's maybe an ouch factor for some of us. Sometimes I think it's other Christians that hold us back from scattering the seed. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes it's like, oh, not sure you should go there. Not sure you should be with those people. And I think sometimes we feel threatened or we have fear because we think two extremes are our only alternatives when it comes to relating with people who don't know Jesus. We think we either avoid them because their sin might be contagious, right? Avoid them altogether, and so we get in these exclusive bubbles sometime without even realizing it. Or we think the other alternative is just to blend in, do what they're doing, say what they're saying, be part of what they're doing. The people, the sinners, we're all sinners, by the way, those who don't know Jesus, we're just going to hang out with them. That's not what God's calling us to. There's a middle way. There's a way that honors God, and it is this. As we are relating to people who don't know Jesus, it needs to be a priority that we bring Jesus with us. So Jesus goes with us to work. Jesus goes with us out for dinner. Jesus goes with us on vacation. We are with those who don't know him, and yet the honored guest in every occasion isn't ourselves, isn't them, it is Jesus Christ. We've all got to get on the same page when it comes to this. And we need to be each other's greatest cheerleaders. Some of you are amazing at this. And when you share your stories about getting to pray for someone in a public place, I'm like, wow, you inspire me. Or when you gather in your life groups or in your serving groups, and I overhear people saying, could you please join me in praying for a specific name, specific name, specific name, because they don't know Jesus, and I think God wants me to talk to them. We can pray for each other. We can encourage one another along these lines, reminding one another it's not about us, but we've got a purpose beyond ourselves. And as God brings us into close proximity with those who don't know him, we must keep it our top priority to bring Jesus along. Well, I shared earlier in the message that we've been into this Olympic action, and that I've been inspired by Olympic champions lately. Those aren't the only champions I've been inspired by. There are a couple interactions I had this week with spiritual champions in our midst that compel me all the more with the love of Christ. One of them, I was coming out of church or into church, and a KCC was going the opposite direction. She's someone I know quite well, someone who always inspires me because she's just behind the scenes recognizing people's needs and meeting them. But she caught me and she said, hey, I'm investing spiritually in this person, and I just sense that the Lord wants some others to join me in this. What do you think? And I thought, you are amazing. Not only are you fulfilling the mission God has for you, but you're saying, I want to bring some other people along to experience what this is like. She's a champion. She's all in. Another champion that inspired this week is a 7-year-old. My kids were playing with him and his siblings, and I was talking to his mom, and she said, I met a family this summer, and Kathy, it's crazy, but the reason they came to our church is because my son wouldn't stop inviting their son to church in their kindergarten class last school year. He was relentless. He just kept inviting and inviting, and this family finally came to our church. What's even better is this mom said to her son, like, way to go. Good job, buddy. I'm so proud of you. This is so neat. And he looked at her like, are you crazy, Mom? Not that he hadn't done it, but he was like, aren't we all supposed to be doing like that? Like, isn't that what it means to follow Jesus? He gets it. He gets it so much more than so many of us who've been following Jesus for decades. So I have a couple points of application for you, some things for you to think about and some things for you to act upon this week. First of all, examine your day-to-day life. To what extent are you in close proximity with people who don't know Jesus? Maybe you need to go some new places, make some new friends. Maybe you just need to open your eyes to the people who are already around you. And then align your life purpose very specifically with your social life. How intentional are you about including believers and non-believers in your get-togethers? Yes, your pastor is telling you, go party, right? Party with a purpose, okay? Have a party like Levi did. Invite Jesus as the honored guest and see what God does. Compelled by the love of Christ, I believe that we together can reach all people. Will you join me for a word of prayer? Jesus, you show us through your word what it means to follow you. Yet life gets so messy and noisy, and we get off track so easily. God, I pray for myself and for others here today, God, that we can consistently be compelled by your love that is within us. There are opportunities that are going to surround us the moment we walk out of this place today, the moment we get to work tomorrow, the moment we have an interaction with a family member. And God, I pray that we seize those opportunities to show and share the love of Jesus. God, I pray for a blessing over the parties that are going to come out of this message. God, I pray that you inspire those invitation lists, that you bring about some amazing barbecues and pizza nights, whatever it is, Lord, where believers and those who don't know you yet come together and your Holy Spirit does an amazing work of drawing people to you. May we never lose sight of the mission you have us on. We pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.